My name is Brian Campbell, and I'm one of the pastors here at Gateway. Great to see you. Great to see you. We're continuing in our study through the book of Galatians this morning, and the emphasis of the book of Galatians is that it's Jesus plus nothing that truly makes us free. There's nothing you can add to what God has already done. It's Jesus plus nothing. Now, the book of Galatians deals with a challenge that was happening in this group of local churches, in that there were some false teachers that came called Judaizers. And these Judaizers were saying that, yeah, what Jesus did was good, but you also have to follow the law. They were saying it's Jesus plus following the law, or Jesus plus good works, or Jesus plus circumcision. And I'm thinking, crying out loud, we can't hardly get people baptized. How about circumcision? You know, it just ain't going to happen. And so they were causing all this trouble, and the Apostle Paul says, now we've got to deal with this. He says, what's wrong with you people? You began in faith, now are you going to be perfected by the law? And so here's the deal. Anytime you try to revise the gospel, you reverse the gospel. You can't add anything to what God has done. The work of the cross is sufficient for your salvation. And Galatians is really this forceful reminder of the freedom that we were called to experience. Galatians, it's not in your notes, but Galatians 5:1 says this: so Christ has truly set you free. Now make sure that you stay free. Christ has truly set you free. That's God's part. Now make sure that you stay free. That's your fault, your part. And don't get tied up again in the slavery to the law, the Apostle Paul says. So Galatians is like this course correction letter. Does anybody feel like maybe you could use a little course correction this morning? That maybe God wants to come and bring a little adjustment to some areas of your life. And now, up to this point in our study in Galatians, God has been speaking to us about making sure we understand that the cross was sufficient, that there's nothing we can add to it to add to our salvation. But now God wants to come and speak to us, make a little bit of a shift, saying, okay, God's done the heavy lifting, but there's some things that you can do to partner with the work of the cross. Not add to it, but to partner with what God has already done. I was reading a post the other day of a pastor of a growing church, and he said something that apparently some otherwise like-minded people disagreed with. And so naturally he made the post, so they took to the comments section and to express themselves. And no problem there. If you make a post, you got to be ready for people to respond to it a little bit. And except some of these people were downright mean. They were aggressive. Now, he made the post on Saturday night, and I got around to looking at it on Monday afternoon. What most amazed me in these comments, though, in addition to them being kind of mean-spirited, that many of them were posted on Sunday morning. That means while these guys were getting ready to go worship our holy God on Sunday morning with their spiritual family, or maybe some of them were getting ready to go and lead worship, or maybe some of them were going to be preaching that morning, they took time out of their Sunday morning routine to vilify this preacher who, in their opinion, had a few wrong ideas. And I got to thinking about these commenters who, you know, obviously they truly believe that they're more correct than this ill-advised pastor, since he's so completely in left field, and they're so much more right than him that it's okay to insult him and call him names. And after all, I'm right and you're wrong. I'm the good guy, you're the bad guy. Now, in full disclosure, I didn't agree with everything this guy was saying either, and if we should ever become friends, it might come up in a conversation. Maybe. But I'm pretty sure that a Facebook post is not the best place to try to fix somebody. And it got me thinking a little bit about how sometimes we have this distorted idea of what spiritual maturity really looks like. Right? Somebody nod their head at me. Yeah, don't we? You know, we seem to think that if a person has the right knowledge or enough knowledge or uses the correct terminology or can quote the right people, because then that must make them spiritually mature, because they obviously they're informed and they have the opinions to prove it. So it doesn't matter really if they're mean-spirited or hateful. They're right, right? Absolutely wrong. The Gospels, the teachings of Jesus, the letters of Paul, in fact, the whole New Testament, we encounter this different measure of spiritual maturity. It's not based on the opinions you hold. It's based on how you live and the person that you are. That's what the Bible teaches. See, true spiritual maturity is marked by Christian character. And if you want to take some notes this morning, I encourage you to do that, because only people who love Jesus take notes. And write this in your notes. Christian character is defined to a great extent by how you treat others. Christian character is defined by how you treat others. That's why the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Colossae, he says this: "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it," or the day we heard of you, "do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy," say walk worthy with me, "walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him." How many of you know that when you're trying to please people, you can't necessarily please God? He says that you'd be filled with all wisdom and understanding, and that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing who? Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful, he says. Being fruitful. If you've been around the Scriptures very long, you've probably heard about the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from Galatians chapter 5. We'll look there in just a minute. But the Apostle Paul lists these 9 characteristics that define the person who God wants you to be. These 9 characteristics define who God wants you to be more than anything else. So how does what we believe, and we've been looking at God has been reinforcing through the Apostle Paul in the first part of Galatians, that, listen, there's nothing you can add. Jesus plus nothing is what's really going to bring freedom. And so how does what we believe affect how we live, and how does it affect the people that we become? Because when you really get a hold of this idea that there is nothing that you can add to the cross, when you really get a hold of this whole idea that Jesus plus nothing truly makes me free, sets us free. When you really get a hold of the idea that the cross was absolutely sufficient to your need, when you get a hold of that, it changes then how you live. And you begin to realize that there's some things that you can do to partner, not add to, but to partner with the work of the cross. One of those is baptism that we're celebrating this afternoon up at our beautiful pool on up the stairs there. As Justin said earlier, you know, baptism doesn't make you saved, it just shows that you are saved. We can't add anything to the cross, but we can partner with the work of the cross. There's things we can do. So baptism is one. Daily devotions is another. Prayer is another. Christian fellowship is another one. The Bible says very clearly, forsake not the assembling of the saints together. When the doors are open, you ought to be there. So our go-to text this morning comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." These 9 things. These 9 qualities make up the fruit of what? The Spirit. They're not the fruit of Brian. Not the fruit of Mark. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's important clarification here. Oftentimes we call them the fruits of the Spirit. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. There's only one. And this is significant because, see, they're a unit. They go together. It's not a buffet. It's not Vegas, baby, you know. It's not a buffet. It's not where you can't say, I'll take some joy and peace, but the self-control, you know, and the patience, they're not very high on my list. No thanks. No, see, they all come to, they all go together. So you've got to apply this to your life, and this is what God wants to bring out in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, speaking of fruit, when I was growing up, we had apple trees in our neighborhood, but they tasted terrible. The closest they ever got to red was this brownish green in the fall. And they weren't very big, about the maybe a little bigger than a golf ball, just perfect to hit with your baseball bat. That's about all they were good for. But, you know, it's not surprising that they didn't grow into better apples, because no one did anything to promote their growth. The only water they got was rain, and it doesn't rain that much in Montana. And there was never any nurture, never any pruning, never any work done on the soil. And, you know, sometimes you find fruit that flourishes in the wild, you know, wild berries and things like that. But not these trees. They were not flourishing. Their potential was there, I believe, but it was never developed. Now, Lori and I also spent 4 years in Washington State prior to coming here and learned a little bit about the process of harvesting apples there. It's quite a bit of work. It takes a lot of water, for one thing. They need a lot of water. They need to be pruned. The trees need to be sprayed and made healthy, and the clusters need to be thin. Sometimes there'll be 5 or 6 apples in a cluster, so they'll take 2 or 3 of those, and they'll throw those over, and those will become apple juice or applesauce or something like that. And so the other ones can really flourish. They need to be thin and on and on. So it's the same way with the fruit of the Spirit. See, these qualities, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these qualities, they exist in your DNA, spirit, you know, so to say. Your spiritual DNA, they're there because you are a new creation in Christ. Because you have the Holy Spirit, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So the potential is there, but it needs to be developed and nurtured and cultivated. And see, this is where it begins for you and me and for every Christian. If you want to grow in your spiritual life, if you want to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your daily walk, this is where it begins. So what I want to do with this morning is I want to give you just 3 real simple things. They all begin with the same letter, P. I'm a preacher. What can I say? There are 3 things that you can do in your daily life, and the key word here is daily. Because you can't just do it once or twice or now and again. It's important to do it daily. Here's the first thing you can write in your notes. You got to prepare your heart. If you're going to be a person who grows and develops in the fruit of the Spirit, you got to prepare your heart. Now, whenever I hear this phrase, I can't help but think of the Old Testament verse about King Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles 12 says, he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And when I say prepare your heart, I'm talking about preparing yourself for growth. How do you do that? Well, one of the ways you do that is developing your prayer life. You just simply ask God to make these characteristics part of who you are. Lord, help me be a person who's filled with the fruit of the Spirit. God, cause these qualities to come alive in my life. John Stott was one of the great preachers and theologians of our time. He just died not too long ago at the age of 90. He spent most of his ministry serving the same church. It's called All Souls Church in Langton Place in London. And he also served the global church, and he wrote a lot of books and preached all over the world. And he had a tremendous influence on the lives of many, many people. In fact, in 2005, Time Magazine listed him as one of the top 100 most influential people of our time. And for many years, he began each day with the same prayer, and it included this phrase: Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That was his daily prayer. This is how important these 9 qualities were to him. And it's a pretty challenging list, right? And the fact is, we'll never get there without God's help. And we cannot develop these qualities on our own. It doesn't work that way. So cultivating the fruit of the Spirit begins with developing a conversation with God. And I think it's always worth mentioning that you don't have to slip into King James English to speak to God. You don't have to these and thous and thou most high, almighty potentate. You don't have to do that. You can just say something as simple as, "Dear Jesus, would you cause the fruit of the Spirit to ripen in my life?" Now, we can't develop these qualities without Him. We need the Spirit to develop the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, another thing is you prepare your heart by spending time in the Word of God. This is a daily discipline that will never lead you astray. Being in the Word of God is so important. When you read the Bible, God talks to you about you. That's the beauty of being in the Scripture. The Holy Spirit will draw you, your attention to attitudes that need to change or certain actions that you need to avoid or certain behaviors you need to put into practice in your life. And so each morning you can turn to the Scripture and say, "Father, I need you to talk to me. I need to hear from you in order to become more like you." And it needs to be a daily practice. Now, preparing your heart in this way is much like preparing to plant a garden. You've got to break up the fallow ground. Oftentimes, because of the sun baking the soil or maybe people have been trampling over that soil, it gets a hard layer. And you've got to go in, you've got to break it and till it up and get it ready to receive the seed so that the seed can take root. Now, in order for the Spirit's fruit to ripen in your life, you need to prepare your heart each day. And instead of being like Rehoboam, you can become more like Ezra, who reestablished worship in the temple. Ezra said in chapter 7 of Ezra, "For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." And as you spend time in fellowship with God and in His Word and in prayer, He'll lead you to the next step. And the second thing you can write down is you've got to prune away every obstacle. Prune every obstacle. Years ago in one of our homes that we lived in, right outside the front door, we had this beautiful rose bush it had lots of leaves and a couple beautiful blossoms on it. They were like peppermint. It was white and these red stripes through it. And one day, Lori decided to go out and prune it. And she went after that thing. And when I came outside, it looked like a little stick coming out of the ground. But you know what happened the next spring? The most beautiful rose bush you'd ever seen in your life was there, full of blossoms. And that's what it takes sometimes. That's how important pruning is. When you prune, you remove the obstacles to growth. Now, over the years, I've learned the importance of this process of thinning and pruning trees and rose bushes. It works the same way in your spiritual life. You constantly need to be pruning and thinning away anything that stands between you and your relationship with God, anything that stands between you and your growth. And sometimes these things are really obvious. You know, we all know that sin is bad, right? We all know that we need to stay away from sin. But sometimes other things are less obvious. You know, they're not necessarily bad. They're just not the best. Former L.A. Rams coach George Allen used to have a sign on his office wall that says, is what I'm doing right now taking me closer to my ultimate goal of winning? That's a pretty good question for us to ask when we're talking about our daily lives, isn't it? Is the way I'm doing things taking me closer to my ultimate goal of becoming a spiritually mature follower of Christ? That's why one of my friends recently decided to disable his Facebook account. He said it consumed way too much of my time, and very few of the conversations that I was having there were what I would call productive. Now, if canceling your social media account is unthinkable to you, maybe it's a signal that you ought to consider it. Or you can do what one of my relatives did. She deleted Facebook from her phone so she can access it now only from her home computer. And that way it consumes less of her time. Now, my point is not that social media is the enemy. My point is that there are many things in our lives that stand in the way of our greater spiritual growth, and we need to be willing to prune those things out. For example, maybe somebody needs to say, you know, I'm not going to discuss politics anymore because it tends to bring out the worst in me. Or I'm going to limit my TV viewing to 1 hour a day because it takes me away from things that would be better. Or I'm going to stop trying to be funny because my jokes tend to hurt others. On and on. I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's saying, we're surrounded by all these saints who have gone before us. They made it so I can make it. See, we're surrounded. They're encouraging us. They're saying, go ahead, you can make it. You can do this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured this cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, Jesus plus nothing truly sets us free. He tells us, though, there's some things we need to lay aside, and we got to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's how another version puts it. We got to lay aside, and we've got to look to Jesus. And that's the kind of pruning that's necessary to get the things out of our way so we can grow into the fullness that Jesus Christ has for us. Now, there's a third step involved in cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. You need to prepare your heart. You need to prune every obstacle. Here's the third thing. You need to practice each quality. You got to practice each quality. Do you know how you get better at loving others? Same way you get to Carnegie Hall. Practice. You know, how do you become more patient? You practice. How do you develop more self-control? You practice. Trust me, God will give you plenty of opportunities to practice. Here's the paradox of the Christian life. You can write this in your notes. You can't become spiritually mature by your own effort. Neither can you become spiritually mature without your own effort. There's a God part and there's a my part. You can't do it alone, but there's some things I need to do. I've heard a lot of people say over the years, you know, if God wants me to be patient, he'll have to make me patient because I don't have any patience. If your desire is to become patient, if that's something God is showing you, God will give you opportunities to become patient. And part of the process of change is that you practice patience and you partner with God. It's just like, you know, swinging a baseball bat and trying to play the right notes on the piano. You know, sometimes you will get it right and sometimes you'll get it wrong, but the more you practice, the more God makes it grow. And that's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, he said, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into what? Practice, and the God of peace will be with you. See, you can't do it on your own effort, neither can you do it without any effort at all. You've got to be willing to practice, and what you are willing to practice, God will bring to perfection. That's why we need to keep these qualities in front of us, so we can remember exactly who it is that God wants us to become, what he wants to develop in our lives. Now, I should mention, without passing by, you know, there's one of the ways that if you need to be a more loving person, you can expect God to bring some people that are hard to love into your life. And he's going to let you practice on them. And that's just kind of how it works. If you need to be learn more patience, he's going to try your patience. He's going to let you be in situations where your patience are tried. And you know, God will bring these things to your attention, and then he'll bring them to perfection as you practice. And that's why we need to keep these qualities in front of us. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, these qualities are going to just naturally come to you. You know, they're effortless and inevitable. Yeah, I don't think so. I don't think that's accurate because, listen, you can't just stick an apple tree on the back lot and let it fend for itself. And Paul uses the metaphor of fruit because it's a good metaphor. See, that's not how our spiritual life works. We've got to put effort into that. It must be cultivated on a daily basis. You know what we call this cultivation? It's called walking in the Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants to teach us to walk in the Spirit. That's how most Bible versions say it. I love the way this verse is phrased in the New International Version. Galatians 5:25 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, says that same verse this way. He says, "Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives." See, preparing your heart, pruning away the obstacles, practicing each quality, that's what keeps us in step with the Spirit. That's what keeps us walking in the Spirit. It's a daily process. It's not something you do once in a while. It's something you've got to develop as a discipline in your life. John Stott prayed that prayer every day. One writer I read this week said about him, "It hardly seems surprising then that many people who really knew John Stott personally said that he was the most Christ-like person they'd ever met." And so today, what I want to do is I want to challenge each of us to pray your version of this prayer every day. "Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Set your stuff aside. Let's pray together this morning.